Romans chapter 5, I'm going to share again on God's willingness to heal, and specifically, we're going to look at the compassion of God, the compassion of Jesus. And in multiple scriptures, the Word of God reveals that Jesus was moved with compassion, and that compassion led to action, God loves you, and God loves me, and out of that love comes His mercy and His kindness and His compassion. Compassion is just a part of the love of God and the action of love, again, that God has toward each and every one of us. And God's love, I assure you, is what will make a mega major difference in your life. That as you come to know God's love for you, as you see God's love for you, it absolutely changes you. I believe in principles of the kingdom of God, and I teach a lot on principles and certain steps. There's laws to faith. But saints, if we remove the person of God, the presence of God from the principles, there's no life in the principles. I'll be teaching here soon just on all the different ways that God manifests His healing and how that He desires to get healing into your life. And yet, it's the love of God and the person of God that brings all those things to life and to light in people's lives. In Romans chapter 5, we see something about the love of God here that I want to open with. And I just ask you to open your heart as we look at the scriptures. We'll start in verse 5. You'll need to read verses 1 through 5. Time would just fail me. And it talks about a progression in our life as we experience God, as we walk with God, and as we fellowship with God. One thing leads to this, and then that thing leads to another thing. And then he closes it out in verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed. Hope maketh not ashamed. There's always hope in God no matter what you're going through. You may be going through a financial crisis. You may be going through a psychological or emotional hurt or pain. You may be going through a physical situation or a spiritual situation. There's always hope in God. Never lose hope in God. And hope maketh not ashamed is what the scriptures teach. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. Notice that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. See, we know God's love for us by the Spirit of God. Not by all these principles, not by a bunch of rules, not by a bunch of regulations and religion in general. No, it's the Holy Spirit, a person that reveals God's love to us, and that love is shed abroad in our hearts. The Holy Ghost is a person. Can I get a witness? The Holy Ghost isn't an it. It isn't a thing. The Holy Spirit is the third member of the Godhead, a person, the person of God that Jesus sent to comfort you and I and to minister to you and I. So this love that God has for me is shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Spirit. Then he says, for when we were yet sinners, or when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Aren't you glad he died for the ungodly? That's you and me, amen? Amen. If Jesus would have come to die for the godly, there'd have been nobody to die for, amen? Jesus died for the ungodly. He says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended His love toward us, and while we were yet a sinner, Christ died for us. See, God didn't just say He loved us. God proved that He loved us. How did God commend? How did He prove? The word commend means prove. How did God prove to me He loved me? How did God prove to you that He loved you? He sent Jesus to die for you, and on that cross is the manifestation of God's love for you. So whatever Jesus did on the cross is God saying, I love you in action. God didn't want to just tell us He loved us. He wanted to show us He loved us, and He did by sending Jesus to die for us on the cross. It's kind of like a husband and wife thing. Wives need to be told, listen up guys, they need to be told constantly you love them, but there's a point where they don't want to hear it anymore. They want to see it. She doesn't want to hear I love you anymore. She wants to see I love you. She wants you to show her your love for her. Prove, demonstrate your love for her. God's no different. He didn't just tell me he loved me. He showed me he loved me by the cross. And so when I look at the cross, I see God's love for me. Well, in our last session, we covered how that Jesus on the cross not only bore my sins and all my sins, he bore my sicknesses. He bore all my diseases. Isaiah said in Isaiah 53, verse 4 and 5, that surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes you were healed. Amen. Now that means healed. Well, do you think that means healed? That means healed. And we saw that Matthew interpreted what Isaiah said, and Jesus interpreted what Isaiah said as physical healing. Because Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 17, Jesus healed a leper, Jesus healed a paralytic, Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law, Jesus healed and delivered people from demons, and then he healed all their sick. And then it says in verse 17 that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. So the same cross Jesus bore your sins, that was an act of God's love for you. Listen, he bore your sicknesses too, and that was an act of God's compassion, an act of God's love for you and for me. I love what David said in Psalms 103, verses 2 and 3. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Sometimes you have to talk to your dumb head, amen? Anybody had a dumb thought lately? Okay, the rest of you are having one probably right now. So we can all respond now. How many of you have had a dumb thought lately? Amen. We all have. How many of you have done a piece of stupid since you even got saved? Yeah, amen. Amen. And so you have to almost talk to yourself and tell yourself to bless God. Because many times we stumble or we fall or we make a mistake and we feel guilty or condemned or shame or embarrassment. So we have to renew our mind to God's love for us. And we have to say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not." You remember, soul. Dwayne, you need to forget not all his benefits. Notice it's benefits, plural. Not one benefit. Jesus didn't go to the cross and just die for your sins, one benefit. He went to the cross and died and made available many benefits through God's love for us. So David says, "Forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thy iniquities." Aren't you glad God forgives all your sins, not some of your sins, not part of your sins? He forgives all your iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Peter picks up the theme in the New Testament in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, and says, "Who his own self," talking about Jesus on the cross, "God's love demonstrated for you, who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, we being dead to sin, should now live unto righteousness." Aren't you glad by faith you've been reckoned dead to sin and you can live righteous lives now by the grace of God? Man, we can get out of anything we used to be in by the grace of God. Because of what Jesus did on the cross and because of the grace of God, we've been made dead now unto sin and should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Those are so powerful. And that encompasses God's love for me, and that encompasses God's love for you. Well, I want to talk about the compassion of Jesus now and share some scriptures with you where Jesus was moved with compassion. He healed people because he loves people. He healed people because he was merciful. You know, I was raised in an atmosphere where even if someone talked about Jesus the healer and why he healed, no one ever covered, here's a novel idea, Jesus healed people because he loved them. Jesus healed people because he's merciful. Jesus healed people because he's compassionate. And I'm here to tell you that his tender mercies, according to the Bible, are fresh and new every day. The apostles may have died, but the compassion of God has not died. The apostles in first century church may have died, but the mercy of God, the kindness of God, the goodness of God has not died. It is with us today by the Holy Spirit among us. So let's talk about him being moved with compassion and doing something. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 14, it says, "And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with what? He was moved with compassion. Notice that compassion isn't just a feeling that doesn't lead to something. It moves you to something. He was moved with compassion toward them and healed their sick. So a lot of the healings that Jesus did was just out of his mercy, just out of love. He was just overwhelmed with kindness and goodness and compassion, the love of God, and healed their sick. I want to give you some references. I'm going to go through these quickly. It's not an exhaustive list. There are many verses in the New Testament that talk about the compassion of God. But let me just give you a few. Matthew 9:36, you need to look that up. It talks about Jesus being moved with compassion and he did something. Matthew 15:32, Jesus was moved with compassion there and he did something. In Matthew 20, verse 33 and 34, this is the healing of the two blind men. And Jesus was passing by. And the two blind men begin to cry out. And notice what the two blind men said. Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And then it says that Jesus was moved with compassion. He had compassion on them and healed them. Notice that he was moved with compassion, not their church attendance. He was moved with compassion, not their tithing records. He was moved with compassion, not how many rules they had kept and how many they hadn't broke. I'm not saying we don't have disciplined lives. I'm not saying we shouldn't live and be holy by the grace of God and by the Spirit of God. I'm not saying we shouldn't go to church. I'm not saying we shouldn't tithe. I'm saying that Jesus wasn't moved by all those things. He was moved by compassion. He was moved by love, by mercy. And let me just give you a heads up and just cut to the chase. If you're ever in a real tight with God, cry out for mercy. Appeal to his compassion and his love. Don't ever go to God and say, hey, would you do this for me? I've been at church every time the doors have opened. Never appeal to God on the basis of self-righteousness or your own works or your own holiness. Be as wise as two blind men and say, oh, Son of David, Son of God, have mercy on me. I can't tell you how many times I've gone to God and said, look, man, I'm preaching and teaching all of this stuff, and I don't understand half of it. Amen. I just need you to be merciful to me. I just appeal to your compassion. And I have seen the power of God throughout my life based on God's love for me and his compassion toward me. And that's what moves God. Two things primarily move God in our lives or cause the power of God to flow through our lives. It's faith and it's his love. It's faith and his love. They appealed to his love, and Jesus was moved. In Mark chapter 1, verse 41, this is the healing of the leper that I've already covered with you a couple of times. But Mark said something about that healing that the other passages didn't say, and that was that Jesus was moved with compassion concerning that leper. You'll recall that the leper came and said, hey, I know you can heal me, but will you heal me? And Jesus put forth his hand touching him, saying, I will, be thou clean. Mark said what moved Jesus, what compelled Jesus, was compassion, the compassion of the Lord. The next one is Mark chapter 5, verse 19. And this is the man from Gadara that was possessed with multiple demons, a legion of demons. This guy had 2,000 demons. I can't imagine that, don't want to, or even encourage you to. Imagine what in the world somebody would become possessed by thousands of demons. But this guy cried out to Jesus, and the Bible says that Jesus had mercy on him, was moved with compassion, and delivered that demoniac. This guy was screaming all night long in a cave. He was naked and he was constantly cutting himself. The mutilation of your body comes under demonic influence, and he was cutting himself constantly and screaming out loud. And they would try to chain this guy, and he was so possessed with demons that he would bust out of the chains. And Jesus cast those demons out of him into swine, into pigs. And the pigs jumped off of a cliff into the ocean and killed themselves. They committed suicide. Some of the young people, suicide? What's...
Yeah, that 8 o'clock service, all those ranchers and farmers, they love that. Even pigs don't want to live with demons. That's how backslidden our country has become, that people enjoy demonic activity today. They embrace and cuddle and coddle many times demonic activity, and even a pig doesn't want the presence of a demon. They killed themselves, and the whole town got mad. It affected the commerce of the town, and they got upset because of that deliverance. Did you know if my prayers are answered, if many of your prayers are answered, and a true revival comes to America, and America turns in her heart back to God, and morality begins to surface again in our country, do you realize the economic effect that would have on our country? Not everybody'd be excited about a revival today. Not everybody'd be excited about people living for God and walking with God. There are billions and billions of dollars made on immorality in our nation today. So even what happened in the Bible could even happen among us. And yet I'm still praying for a revival. I'm still praying if you've got a demonic problem, Jesus deliver you because he loves you. If you're bound by alcoholism, I pray for your freedom because God loves you and he has a plan for your life. If drugs has ensnared you and enslaved you, I pray for your freedom and for your deliverance, not because of the wrath of God, but because of the love of God, and how that mind-altering drugs can hinder the purpose of God for your life and the goodness of God in your life. And so I'm praying not only for your spirit to be healed if you're not born again, but for your soul to be healed, because many of us have been damaged psychologically through the world we live in and the experiences we've had, and our hearts are broke. And I'm here to tell you, Jesus doesn't just heal a spirit, he heals broken hearts. In Luke chapter 4, his first message, that's what he said he came to do, was to heal the brokenhearted. A part of healing is psychological many times for us. Others, we need a healing in our body. Others, we need a healing in our families. Some of us need a healing in our finances. I'm here to tell you, God is easily touched with the feeling of our infirmities, our weaknesses. And he is a faithful high priest that is still compassionate today. The same Jesus that walked the shores of Galilee and had compassion on the multitudes has been raised from the dead, and he's here today by the Spirit, and he has compassion on you today. He has compassion on you today. He truly cares about you and everything you're facing, and he wants to invade your world for your good and out of his goodness. Well, let's talk about one of my favorite healings, and I'm going to look at two passages. We're going to approach this a little differently. We're going to look at what Matthew said about it, and we're going to look at what Mark said about it, and we're going to put the two accounts together. Many people struggle with the scriptures, and they think the stories contradict, and they don't contradict. They complete each other. If there was an event that took place here today of significance, and years later the Holy Spirit came upon me to write it down, I would recall certain things that stood out to me and stuck in my mind. You could write the same event under the same Holy Spirit, but different things would stand out to him, and he would remember. It's not that either one of us told a false story. It's that I remember things and wrote it down. He remembers things and wrote it down. If you put the two stories together, you'll get a more accurate account of what happened. Well, we're going to do that with this healing, because this is one of my favorite healings. I need to tell you already, this is my fourth service, and this healing excites me. I love it. I get excited. I'm going to try to contain my excitement, but I just love this healing and the compassion of God on this man. And so bear with me here if I get a little excited. Let's start in Matthew chapter 9, verse 1. And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy. This guy's paralyzed, lying on a bed. He's in like a stretcher, and they're carrying him. And Jesus, seeing their faith, everybody say, seeing their faith. See, faith can be seen. See, you can't see a belief system,
Belief systems are not necessarily faith that people live in and walk in. Many of you have belief systems, but they're not rooted in the Word of God. They're not rooted in the Word of God. They're not rooted in the character and nature of God and His great love. And so your very belief systems are hindering you. I can't see, as I scan this crowd, a belief system. But let me tell you what I can see. I can see faith. Jesus saw faith. There was something there and happened that he saw their faith. And he said to the sick of palsy, "Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee." And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemeth." And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it's easier to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Arise and walk,' but that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of palsy, 'Arise, take up your bed, and go to your own house.' And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men." Notice again that religious people get angry when God's love is manifested, but the common man glorifies God when his love is manifested. You know, this is something that's confused me for years. I understand it intellectually, but I don't understand it to this day in my heart, how that God could perform a miracle in the presence of religious people even 2,000 years later, and they would get just as mad about it as they got mad about it in the Bible. And that doesn't make sense to me. I cannot wrap my mind around that. If there was someone here in a wheelchair, and we knew them for 20 years, so we're not talking about a con act or something, a fraud. We're talking about somebody we know that's in a wheelchair. They've been in a wheelchair for 20 years. And all of a sudden, God started moving, and boom, they jumped out of their wheelchair. I can't wrap my mind around anybody in our church getting angry about that or mad about that. This place would explode with joy. We'd all be clapping and dancing and shouting, and I wouldn't even get to conclude my message if God's love manifested like that and His compassion and tender mercies were to explode like that. Yet religion loves its doctrine and belief systems more than it does people. And that's why I hate religion. And that's why people are so turned off to religion. That's why we don't want to be religious. We want to just be in love with Jesus. Because I don't care what my theology says. If somebody gets blessed, I'm going to reconsider my theology. And I'm going to rejoice with them getting blessed. Because I love people more than rules. I love people more than my doctrine. I love people more than our history and how we believe. And yet religion clings to death like that. Well, I want to look at what Mark said, because Mark gives us some details that explain what Jesus saw and how he saw their faith. And I mean, this lights my fire. "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many gathered," or were gathered together, "insomuch that there was no room to receive them." No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. So before I go any further, get the picture. Jesus is in a house. House is packed. It's so full that people are standing in the doorway, and there is a line outside the door where if you're outside, you can't even get to the door to even try to squirm in. It is packed to the gill. And so it says, "And they came to him bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born afore." Now, you got to understand that this guy that's paralyzed is on a bed, a stretcher, and he's got four buddies on each corner. So you got four guys carrying their buddy to the revival meeting. Amen? So they're all excited, and they're carrying their buddy, and you can't get in. And so here's what they do. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, look at this. "They uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broke it up, they let him down wherein the sick of palsy lie." They couldn't get into the meeting, so they climbed up on the roof. They carried their buddy on a stretcher. Sorry, calm down, Dwayne. They carried their buddy on a stretcher on top of a house. Then they dug a hole in the house. I mean, that's like this place packed. If we'd have had all four services, there'd be 2,500 people here. We couldn't have got everybody in here in one service. Think of this place being packed. The doors are packed. People are out in the parking lot, and all of a sudden we hear, wah, 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 wah. And a dude cuts a hole in the roof, and stuff starts falling down. All the ladies' hair's getting messed up, so they're upset. What about the owner of the house? You think he was having a party? No, he's on the phone with the insurance company immediately. Tearing up my house, whole stuff falling down on people. You're interrupting Jesus' sermon? I mean, what are we going to do now? We can't air this on TBN with all this dust and with debris falling on the people, and how many lawsuits are going to come out of this? And see, you got to think it out. You got to, the Holy Ghost that was there that performed that miracle is still here today. That Holy Ghost has caused the love of God to be shed abroad in your heart. He can show you and bring life to that story where great hope can spring up in your heart, and you can begin to understand faith is not a mental thing. Faith is an action. And when they started lowering that guy down, don't you know those four guys had faith? You just tore up the house, you tore a hole in the roof, and can I get a witness? The guy on the stretcher had faith. They didn't see the crowd, and they go, well, you never know if God's going to heal. Maybe we need to go home, or you never know what kind of mood God might be in, or it might be his will, it might not be his will. You might have done so much. He's, I mean, dude, we know you. Let's go home. No. They had faith, and Jesus saw their faith. And all of a sudden, they're letting the guy down on a rope. All for, hey, come on, we're about to lose him here. And they're letting the guy down slowly. And Jesus preaching, dust everywhere, and here comes this guy. Jesus says, son. See, I like that. He didn't say, son, your sins are forgiven. He said, son, this is awesome. Jesus thinking, boy, this is going to cause no small stir. Thank you, God. Son, your sins are forgiven. Now watch this. He asked the question. He says, after they let him down, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, your sins are forgiven you. But there was certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, how many of you know Jesus knows what you're thinking? So be careful what you think of me. Jesus perceived what they're thinking, and then he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk. Watch this now. But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on the earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up your bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all. Split the whole crowd that had their hair all messed up, injuries from the ceiling falling in on them. And the dude went to his own house. And it says they were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Church didn't come down like it usually comes down today. God showed up, and people that had faith showed up. And when God's there and God sees your faith, miracles, signs, and wonders begin to break out. Hallelujah. The last apostle may be dead, but God's not dead. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's with us, and he's among us, and he still is healing broken spirits. He's still healing broken hearts. He's still healing bodies. He's still healing finances. He's still healing marriages. He's still healing our homes. Amen? That is so, so awesome. All right, in Galatians, I want you to write this down. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, circumcision availeth nothing nor uncircumcision, but faith that works by love. Now think about that for a minute. Our faith works by love. Many times we all face things and we wonder where our faith is, and we think, I need more faith, and if I just had more faith. Do you know how faith works? It works by love. When you see God's love for you, faith is a byproduct. When you know God loves you, faith is natural. Faith gets easier and easier. Trusting God enough to cut a hole in a roof. Trusting God enough to let your buddies lower you. I mean, you talk about a risk. There's always risk involved in faith. A lot of people want to have faith. They want to grow in faith, but they don't understand the risk factor that comes with faith. Anytime you believe God for anything, you're taking a risk. And that young man was taking a risk with the faith of his friends. His friends had faith. But he had faith because he had to trust them to let him down. And he had to trust that Jesus wasn't going to call fire down from heaven. And Jesus wasn't going to be upset. And Jesus wasn't going to be mad because he interrupted his meeting. Think about the risk that those five felt. And yet they knew God's love. They knew if we can just get our bud to Jesus, he'll get a Bud Light. Can I get a witness? He'll get lit up. Sorry, we'll have to edit that probably out of the tape. The love of God will light our buddy up if we can just get him in the presence of God. Man, when you know God's love for you, that God's not angry with you, that God's not wroth with you, that God's not against you, that God's not holding anything over you or against you, you just trust him, and out of that trust, you begin to receive the miracle-working power of God in all realms of your life. It's a powerful thing knowing God's love for you. It's a powerful thing understanding and believing how much he really loves you and how faith just comes out of that. Remember, faith is confidence. I taught you that in some previous messages. The reason I'm confident in my walk with God is I know how much he loves me and I'm growing in it. The reason I pray for you and I have confidence when I pray for you is I know when you don't know how much God really loves you, how much he cares for you. Look at John with me here, 1 John chapter 4, verses 15 through 19. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. Notice what John says. We've known God's love. We know it by revelation, and we believe it. See, many times when God begins to show up in your life, when you begin to walk with God and you're coming out of all kinds of stuff, and you're struggling still with all kinds of stuff, God will begin to reveal his love to you, how much he loves you, how great his love is. How it's unconditional, it's unmerited, it's unmeasurable, it's limitless. And suddenly, as it's even being unveiled many times, it's hard to believe it. I know many times you sit there and you struggle when I share how much God loves you, and it's like, well, yeah, I know God loves me, but. See, you don't believe he loves you. You kind of come to know it, but you don't believe it. How can God really love me because of what I've done? How can God love me because of my past? How can God love me after I had a dumb thought like that? How can God love me when I treated a person that way? And so it's hard to believe sometimes. I've said this in the other services, and with reservation each time, and my confidence has grown, because it seems like people are understanding what I'm saying, because it's a little complex. When I first, in 1980, had that revelation of the cross and saw God's love, I couldn't contain myself. I wept for months, and it just like waves of he loves me, and it's just beyond anything I'd ever heard or known or perceived. And there was this sense of, and this is what's hard to communicate, there was this sense of I would come to know it. The Holy Ghost would show me how much God loves me, and I would begin to go forward. But listen, then I would start to step back. Because it was hard to believe he could love me. How could he love me after I quit serving him? How could he love me after what I've done? Even when I began to know it, it was hard to believe it. And so I'd go forward and then back up a little bit. And I'm just here to tell you that I got over that, though, pretty quick and began to start believing in the love of God for me. And I'm telling you, when you know God loves you and you begin to believe God's love for you, faith just soars in your heart. And in your life, and that's what John was saying. We know and believe God loves us. See, The reason it was hard on me and it's hard on you many times to know and believe is because you know you like nobody knows you, and you don't want anybody to know you like you know you, because if anybody knows you like you know you, they won't like you. Come on now, fess up. That's why many of you won't open up to people. You won't be real and transparent because, man, if these people really get to know me, they won't like me because I know me and I don't like me. And if God really gets to know me, how can he like me? That's what makes God God. It's what makes him so awesome and special in our lives, that he really knows everything about you and still not only loves you, he likes you. See, it's hard for you. See, somebody looking at me like, I don't know about that. I know, it's hard to believe. As I look at you, it's hard for me to believe. But it's true. John says, And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. Look at this. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. See, God is love. God doesn't have love for me. God is love to me. And there's a difference in being something and having something. If you can have something, you can lose something. If you have something, you can have measures of something. If you have water, you can have more water than I have, or I could have more water than you have, but if you are H2O, you're just H2O. God doesn't have love for me. God is love to me. That's why it never changes. There's nothing I can do to get him to love me anymore, and there's nothing I can do to get him to quit loving me. Why? He just is love. Man, I'm not trying to confuse you. I'm trying to help you. God doesn't have love for you. God is love to you. And it never changes. He says that God is love. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Years ago, that passage really confused me. Here's what it sounded like to me. God, I'll love you when you love me first. I'm not going to love you till you love me first. See, that's conditional love. That's the love the world has. Why does it say we love him because he first loved us? Listen, I couldn't love God with the God kind of love till he loved me first. Because love is not of me, love is of God. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loveth not, the Bible says, knoweth not God. Notice the condition. If we do love each other, it's because we are born of God, born again, and we know God. If we don't love each other, it's because we don't know God. It didn't say we weren't born again if we don't love each other. It says if we're not loving each other and we are born again, it's because we don't know God. And many people get born again and they really don't know God. You know, God's a person. You grow in a relationship with a person. And I've met people before that talk about somebody, but they've never met them. And then I've met people who know somebody personally, and it's a whole different dimension. You've probably run into a lot of people that talk about God but don't know God. They don't walk with God. They don't talk with God. They don't have a relationship with God. That's what knowing God means. It's relational. And we can only love God in proportion to how much we've received his love for us, because love is of God. Love is not of this world. Love is not of my flesh. Love is not of me. Love is of God. So I can only love with God's love in proportion to how much I receive his love for me. That's why there's so little love many times in the church. You know, I really thought about this in the last service, and I went a little long with it, and I'll shorten it now because I thought it out in the last service. But if you was to think about the church as a whole, we all know people that aren't loving their spouse. They're not really loving their kids. They're not loving each other. And they come to church. They've made a commitment to Christ. They've gotten born again, but they're not loving, again, their spouses, their kids, the other believers that we fellowship with. It's not because they don't want to. I guarantee you, if I was to to ask everybody in here, do you want to love your spouse? Everybody's going to say, yeah, but who's doing it? The ones that have received God's love for them can now love their spouse with that same love. Everybody wants to love their kids. Everybody wants to love God. There's nobody here today. Now, there might be an idiot. There might be somebody among us that's not real bright and might say, yeah, I came to church today and I don't love God and I don't want to love God. There could be somebody like that. But can I get a witness that'd be an exception to the rule? You're here today because you do love God. You're here today because you want to receive His love. You're here because you want to love your kids better. You want to love your friends better. You want to love each other better. Why aren't we doing it? Because love is of God. And we couldn't even love God till He first loved us. The most important thing in your life as a Christian is knowing how much God loves you. And when you receive God's love, now you can love Him back. And now you can love each other with the same kind of love. Man, he said, God's love cast out fear, because fear has torment. I'm going to close with this. It's going to take a little bit, but this is important. This is very, very important. You may not need it now, but you will need what I'm about to say at some time in your life. So I want you to give me your heart for just a few more minutes. I want you to listen. If you go to the doctor today and he looks at you or she looks at you and says you have cancer and 6 months to live, do you know what your greatest challenge is going to be? Not cancer. Your greatest challenge and what you need to overcome is not cancer. Your greatest challenge will be the fear of that report. The first thing that will strike your heart, it will grip your heart, it will literally paralyze you, is fear. Fear has torment. And I'm going to be teaching on hindrances to healing. I'm going to be teaching on some things to help us to overcome sickness in the next few weeks. And I don't know that I'm going to spend time on this, so I'm going to say it now. But I am convinced that most of the sicknesses that we are struggling with as Christians is because of fear and worry and anxiety and stress in your life. God did not create you, dear ones. I love you, and I'm trying to help you. I'm not trying to hurt your feelings a bit. But God did not create you to carry worry. He didn't create your body. Your body cannot function and stay healthy with fear of what's coming upon the earth. Fear of rejection. Fear of what people think. Fear, 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 fear. It will actually cause your body to break down and sickness to be a battle for you. God wants you to cast all your care on Him, for He cares for you. God's got big boy pants, and He's got His big boy pants on, and He can carry your fears. He can carry your worry. He can carry your anxiety. Cast it off on God, for He cares for you. And yet many people have lived with fear so long, they don't know how to walk free from it, and fear and faith do not work together. I ran from the ministry, and even when I sensed the call the second time, I was afraid to go into the ministry. And I don't give my testimony anymore because people don't believe it anyway, and so it just doesn't even sound right when I hear myself talk about how afraid of people I used to be, how I couldn't speak publicly, that fear would grip me. And I'm not talking about just a little bit of an anxiety. I'm talking about such fear would grip me, I could not speak publicly. I would literally lose my breath. I could not. I'm not talking about would not speak. I couldn't speak, and I couldn't hardly breathe. And I knew I can't live like that. There's no way I could preach. There's no way I could teach and live with that kind of fear. It would have killed me. Do you know what delivered me of it? The love of God. The love God has for me cast that fear out of me. I want you to love me. I think it's healthy for you to love me. But you know, if you don't love me today, who gives a rip? God loves me. Amen? God loves me. And I'm not being mean about that. I'm saying if God really be for me, who or what could be against me? I wish I could tell the testimony of Jacob. When I talk about how God heals, I'm really praying, God, give me the strength to tell the testimony. Because the other three services, I can't even mention it. Now, I think I can control it now and not start to cry when I start talking about the miracle of Jacob and how my son was nearly killed. He nearly died. That Jacob nearly died. And man, the fear that tried to grip my heart, it was real. And I had to get that fear out in order to pray right, in order to yield. I tell you, it was the love of God for me and the love of God. I knew God loved Jacob and that somehow or another we're going to get through this. Amen. God loves us. Do you know the worst thing that could happen to you? And I do this. This is how I overcome fear. What's the worst thing that could happen to me? The worst thing that could happen to me is I die. That's the worst thing that could happen. And what's so bad about that? To be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord, and I'm delivered from all of you. And the insurance policy on me is just unbelievable. Everybody'd be blessed if I died. So I just don't fear it. Amen. And if you don't fear death, what else is there to fear? Why, when the doctor says you have 6 months to live, does fear grip your heart? Because I'm going to die. Well, let me go ahead and tell you right now, you're going to die. All right, we're through that. We got that off the plate. Everybody's going to die. So, okay, that's over. Now let's believe God. I wonder when God looks at us this morning, does he see faith? Because Jesus still sees faith today. Just like he saw faith in the days he walked the shores of Galilee. I thank God that I know in my heart that Jesus sees faith in my heart. And his love for me will cast out all fear. Amen. Man, did you get anything? Thank you, Jesus. That is just awesome. I'm going to dismiss all the locations, and I can't tell you how powerful it is and how much it means to us here in Durant and Sue and I, the miracles that are taking place and the altar workers. Literally hundreds of people are being touched by God, and that just, we rejoice. We give God glory. And today when you come to the altars at the locations, I'm praying for the altar workers to flow in the things of the Spirit of God and you to be blessed.
For additional free CDs and a catalog of all of our teaching CDs, please contact Dwayne Sheriff Ministries, Post Office Box 427, Durant, Oklahoma, 74702. And may the grace and peace of God the Father be yours today.